Are you worried? Novel corona, Chinese flu, the Rona. COVID-19, quarantine, hydroxychloroquine. New corona cases, apex bases, 6 foot spaces. Endemic, epidemic, pandemic. Pathogens, reopenings, screenings, nasal swab testing, drive-through testing, group divesting, nervous pacing, heartbeat racing, contact tracing, toxic sanitizers from methanol, hand sanitizers that have been recalled. Hand sanitizers combusting in your car. WHO, CDC, PPE. Compromised, vulnerable, or just terrified. FaceTime, Skype, Zoom. Federal requirements. State requirements, county requirements, local requirements, personal requirements. N95 respirators, ventilators, toilet paper, haircuts, sweatpants, no pants, working from home, working from work, not working at all. Masks work. Masks don't work. Masks create brain damage. Masks work. Masks don't work. Masks create brain damage. Herd immunity, hand hygienity, helpful social distancing, symptomatic, asymptomatic, hand washing that's now automatic, DoorDash, Uber Eats, Grubhub, getting too pouchy, sore throat that's ouchy, Dr. Anthony Fauci. Flatten the curb. Open the schools. Protest the rules. Infection. Incubation. Intubation. Shelter in place. New COVID case. That mask on your face. Sore throat. Fever, chills, extreme fatigue, nausea, loss of smell, loss of taste, muscle aches, headaches, vomiting, shortness of breath, diarrhea. Yeah, your worry is legit. It's understandable if you're living a little anxious. Anxiety-producing information surrounds us. It is everywhere. We are fed a steady diet, 24/7 if we want it, of things to worry about. The person beside you right now is anxious. And be aware that he or she is looking at you. There is an increase in prescriptions for hypertension, for high blood pressure, for heartburn and ulcers, for heart disease. We live in an anxious moment, in an anxious world. And unless we have some way to deal with the onslaught, we don't have much of a chance. The feeling of being overwhelmed is so common, you don't have to look very far. You may not need to look beyond the own anxiety in your heart right now. And as a preacher, I really resist formula stuff. Four tidy principles. Six simple steps to... Well, I really resist that kind of stuff because it usually ends up being shallow. But here I am. And I want to preface the next few thoughts with these words, and that is, I want to share with you six principles of peace that I borrowed from somebody else. It's plagiarized material. But it is so good and so practical that I'm saying if you pay attention to your heart, like Wendy was starting us off with, if you intent on what's going on in your heart and listen, there's going to be at least one of these principles tonight that is going to resonate in you. And I want you to just pay attention to that one thing. I just encourage you to assume that Jesus is going to do something, that his spirit is moving here tonight. And you being here, you being tuned in right now is not incidental. I think God has orchestrated this. I just keep being amazed week after week at Renovatus when I begin preparation for next week's message and realize, oh my goodness, Lord, you are so good, because he was preparing for this message this night at this point in our life months ago. I have to tell you something that only this week I found shocking and amusing all at the same time. If you don't go to Renovatus, or if you're new to the Renovatus community, or if you're tuning in for the first or the 77th time online, I got to say, we started out this year so cute, so naive. You know, 2020, it started off with those cute fireworks that went on until 2 o'clock in the morning, and all the things were just lovely. And I stood in this spot before my people and I said, the year of 2020 is going to be our year of Jubilee. The Old Testament has this great celebration that ever so often, every 7 years, they say, this is the year of Jubilee. And we dubbed 2020 the year of the Lord's favor. Wah, wah, wah. Makes me nervous about 2021 already. I haven't got halfway through 2020 and I'm going, Lord, I could use a little less favor. I just want you to be aware that God has been doing something. And his was the first voice on that first Sunday night in January to say, wah, wah, wah. But I'm saying he keeps faithfully showing up at all the right moments. And tonight is no different. And so because it's not me bragging, because I borrowed this material, I would say, you might want to jot some of this stuff down. You might want to say, okay, that's the one thing that I'm hearing the loudest. I'm taking that home. I'm telling you, if you implement one of these six principles tonight, your day tomorrow will be more peace-filled. It will be measurable, tangible. And so we got to pray. Holy God, move in this place. Whether I say the words that are right or not, would you allow hearts to hear your voice? Would you tune us into the one thing that you need for us to be attentive to? God, we are assembled, and we're leaning forward out of our chairs a little bit because, God, we could use some peace. We pray through the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Principles of peace. Number one, the first principle of peace, decide what is worth worrying about. I got to say, though I can sing every commercial jingle that was ever played on television between 1960 and 1988, I realized that Madison Avenue, the advertisers of this world, they're really intent on having us focus in on all the stuff that we don't have, all the ways that we're not cool. If you don't wear these clothes, if you don't drink this drink, if you're not part of this group, then you're less than. Materialism in our culture says you need more, you need newer, you need better, you need bigger. And I just want to encourage you to think in terms of there's some things that are worthy of worry and some things that just aren't. And you've been fed, well, you've been fed a lie. You can believe what you like, but there's some things that are worry worthy. God is in a position to make you thankful for what you've got, as opposed to a culture that tries to convince you to be dissatisfied and be hungry for more. Secondly, discover your worth. The American people in this last year, in 2019, spent $72 million on their pets. Now, I know some of you are cat and dog lovers, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to trash your fuzzy little friend. I heard this great story once. Well, the truth is, in America, we spend money on pets so that, well, there are dedicated pet cemeteries, and if you're former pet is now laying in one of those and has a marble headstone above it, that's awesome. I also think it's bizarre but charming that we also have pet motels. It's a real thing. Wait, it's an industry, okay? There's people making good money, making a fine living, taking care of somebody else's critters. I'm imagining a cute little puppy. She's fluffy and she's clean and she's charming and she wears not a collar but a lovely necklace. And mommy and daddy have checked her into a pet motel. And she's anxious and she's fearful and, well, she's worried. She's so worried and she's sitting outside. They wouldn't let her stay in her room on her cushy little bed. They actually made her go outdoors to, you know, do doggy things. And while she's out there, a dog passes by on the other side of the chain link fence, and they make eye contact, and he comes back by. He says, "So, what is this place?" She says, "It's a pet motel." "Nice. Nice? Are you kidding me? I'm petrified. I don't know where my parents have gone. I don't know where my next slab of beef is going to come from. There's so many things that I'm anxious about." And this dog on the wrong side of the chain link fence says, "Girl, you've got it made. I'm living out here and I have nothing going for me. I've got nobody to feed me, nobody to brush me, no bed that is mine. I've got no home. You've got it made." As he was walking away, she overhears him say, "Don't you know how much your master loves you? To you, I say, don't you know how much your master loves you?" I got these lovely gems right here. These are two basketball courts. This is Shaquille O'Neal. This is Sam Bowie. I purchased these two cards in 1993 for my son Ryan. I paid $5 a piece for both of these cards. At the time, the Shaq was worth $1.25. I paid $5. Ryan made money on Shaquille O'Neal. Sam Bowie, I had to look him up. I didn't know who Sam Bowie was. But I paid $5 for a card that is worth $26.65. Yeah, baby. Dad made the money. Now, the difference between these two cards, well, it's not necessarily who's on them, or the card stock, or the quality of the print job, or the information on the front or the back. Oh, well, as a matter of fact, I looked it up this week, and this week, the Shack is worth $5.69, and Sam Bowie is worth 95 cents. What's changed since 1993? The answer is nothing. Nothing's changed. It's not what they're made of. It's not who's on there. It's not any of that. It's just that somebody would have paid $26, who will now only pay 95 cents. Nothing's changed. It's not about the card. It's all about the worth and the value that is placed on that thing. You are valuable, not because of your skills, not because of your looks, though most of you are remarkably pretty, not because of your ability to perform or because of your work ethic or because of your willingness to sacrifice or the way that you care for others in your world. All that's beautiful and good, but the truth is you have worth and value because somebody said, I'll pay top dollar for that. I'll pay top dollar for him. I'll pay top dollar for you. It's crazy. It makes no sense. It has nothing to do with economics. It has everything to do with worth and value. Principle number three, worry doesn't change the circumstances. Worry doesn't alter the situation at all. It only changes our perception of the circumstances. And frankly, typically, worry is destructive in nature. The longer you hold on to worry, the greater and deeper will be the ulcer that's developing in your belly. I love the verse from 2 Timothy 1:7 that says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Okay, this is not a rhetorical question. Answer this question. If God has not given us a spirit of fear, who has, class? There is an enemy that is real. And if God has not given us a spirit of fear, then it comes from someplace else. And I'm saying the prince of this dark world, Satan himself, says, I'm going to be the one who seeds the fear. I'm going to be the one who plants those seeds of anxiety. Worrying doesn't change the circumstances. Principle number four, remember, God knows what you need. I had this lovely, charming weekend. Once Brenda and I took a van load of high school girls out of our town all the way up to Portland, Oregon, to be with a bunch of other high school Christian girls, and they worship together, and they praise God together, and they do wonderful, delightful things together, and at the end of it all, on Saturday night, we loaded those kids back up, and we're heading home. We're heading back down to Coos Bay, Oregon, and on the way, one of the vehicles that we're driving died an ugly death. And we called all of the parents at home to say, we've got a problem. We're not going to make it home. We called the preacher from the Church of Christ in the next neighboring town, and he said, I'm on my way. And he came and picked us all up and took us to his home and to another lady's home, and we stayed there, and they were gracious and hospitable. And instead of being at our own church, the next morning was Sunday, we were at somebody else's church. And as we're heading out the door to go to church, and by the way, they fixed our car for us and we were going to be heading home. The guy that rescued us, the preacher, said, Oh, I just realized this is a really weird day for you to be at our church. We're kind of going, because you're not worshiping Jesus. No, not that. Tonight, we're going to have to deal with some internal, personal business that's really hard. And normally, it's just us getting together to talk. And okay, so I prepared the kids ahead of time. And one of my girls in my youth group says, "Hey, Kevin, here's something funny. My aunt goes to this church." And guess who the trouble centered around? Oh, no. So I'm freaking out and I'm going, "God, how could you allow this to happen?" Because this young lady, she was a new Christian. I didn't even know she had any Christian family. And I'm sitting through this business that we have no business. I'm thinking, why are we here? We should have just gone home. We should have skipped church. We should not be in this situation. And you know what? Afterwards, that young lady says, "Kevin, I learned something really important. And I was able to talk to my aunt about..." And out of this chaos and this awful, awful situation, God said, "I got this." God knows what we need. He's aware. God doesn't say, "I'm going to give you happily ever afters." He doesn't grant happy endings. He does something even more beautiful. He says, "I'm going to give you the capacity and the facial masks to make it through this. And you keep your eyes on me, and you follow me, and trust me." Number 5, make his kingdom your priority. One of the best remedies for tension and anxiety is to invest in things bigger than yourself. I would say to Jesus followers, invest in the family business. Focus on things that get you outside of yourself so that your problems find a greater context. I was a teenager, and I took driver's ed. I was totally freaked out. It was the day that we had to drive on the freeway. Now, I'm an old guy, so when I was a kid, all the freeways were 70 miles an hour. Oh, and they just invented these things. I don't know what they're called, but I called them turtles. They're little white circles, 4 inches across, and they glue them on freeways so that you know this lane from that lane. I'm driving down the freeway, white-knuckled, driver's ed teachers beside me, and I can't not hit the turtles. It's freaking me out. The lane is so narrow. I'm falling apart inside, and then the teacher, in a calm and soothing voice, says, "Kevin." And when I could hear his voice, he said, "Look further down the road." That was the last turtle I ever hit. Well, in that moment. In that moment, when I stopped concentrating on the pavement that was right in front of that driver's ed car and looked down the road a little bit farther, I could negotiate and anticipate, and everybody was safer. Focus on things that have you looking just a little bit further down the road, okay? We're going to get through this. It really is okay. Your circumstances may not change tomorrow, but he's got you. I just encourage you to firm up your commitment to his kingdom, to his business. Look for somebody to serve. And finally, concentrate on today's problems. The truth is, we only have today. We only have today. You can rule about what happened yesterday, and you can anticipate and make plans for tomorrow, but all you have is this moment, and the enemy would have you focus anywhere else but on this moment. Don't stockpile problems, but give him this moment. Let God work on you now. You can't change the past. You can build on that as a foundation. You can't anticipate the future. Well, in the year of Jubilee, the Renovatus Church really did a poor job of anticipating 2020. But he's saying, I'm giving you the gift of today. Those are the six principles. They're good, they're rich, and it would be inappropriate to not credit the author. These six principles of peace come from Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. These are his words from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. When Jesus said to his listeners in verse 25, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Jesus is saying, decide what's worth worrying about. He says in the next verse, verse 26, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than they are you not? Jesus says to you, discover your worth. You're more than a bird, but he cares for them. You're made in his image. What will he do with you? He says, worry doesn't change the circumstances. In Matthew 6:27, he says, can your worries add a single moment to your life? He says in verse 28 through 32, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, the king, in all his glory, wasn't dressed as beautifully as these flowers are. And if God so wonderfully cares for wildflowers that are here today and tomorrow thrown into a fire, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Don't worry about these things, they're saying, when they say, what do we eat, or what should we drink, or with what should we clothe ourselves? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Jesus says, remember, God knows just what you need. In verse 33, he says, make his kingdom your top priority. He said, quote, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And finally, he says, concentrate on today's problems. In verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The overall theme has been, now what? And to answer that question, I would tell you what. Live in peace. You were made for peace. And when the enemy lies to you, when he feeds you a steady diet of anxiety-producing information, it's time for you to tell your dad what he's doing. Just the sound of your dad coming to rescue you is enough to send him running. Jim and I were playing at the playground at Edwards Elementary School. We were just hanging out. It was a Sunday afternoon. He came home with me after church services. And I saw who came around the corner. Randy, he was smaller than every other third grader in my class. He was a tiny little guy, but his best friend was Carl. Carl was in the third grade, but he already shaved. Carl was in the third grade. He was 9, but his voice had changed. Carl was in the third grade, but he was bigger than my dad. And my best friend at school and Randy were in this big feud before I moved to this town. And they walked up toward me and Jim, and we're kind of getting a little bit nervous. And Randy, in his little squeaky voice, said, "You're Gene's friend, aren't you?" And I tried to not let my voice crack, but I was petrified. And Carl, the naked gorilla, said, "I'm going to punch you out." And I so believed him. And I said, "Jim, go get my dad." And Randy and Carl jumped on their bikes and scooted around the corner. And around the other corner, I see Jim poke his nose. I said, "Dude, where's my dad?" He said, "I didn't go home to your dad. I just knew that they'd run away." I'm just telling you, your dad's got this. Tomorrow, find peace. That's his desire for you. Have a great week.